Psalm 1 says that the righteous man who delights in God's word will be like a tree planted by streams of water. What a great simile that is. It's been beloved for millennia, ever since it's been written down in God's word. And trees are some of the most amazing things that God has created. You have here the oldest tree. It's the longest living organism on earth. This is a bristlecone pine tree, and while it doesn't necessarily look like it's living, it is. You see, the bristlecone pine tree can be up to 90% dead wood, with a thin vein of living tissue surrounded and protected by that dead wood. And we had no idea how old these trees were until we cut one down, and then started to look at the rings and realize just how far back this tree goes. We think that this particular bristlecone pine tree is maybe 4,800 years old. And interestingly, that ties in very well with the possible date for Noah's flood. When you add up the genealogies in the scriptures and put them together, that this tree may have started growing shortly after the flood of Noah's day, and it's still here. It's still alive. And it's in California. You can go to California and see these trees. And not only does California have the oldest living trees in the world, but it also has the biggest trees in the world. Here's one of the redwoods in California. You see its height relative to some structures that we have built here in America, the Statue of Liberty, across the ocean in England, Big Ben. And it gives you some idea of the size to which some trees are capable of growing. We believe that the tallest tree that is currently there in California among the redwoods has got a nickname. It's called Hyperion. And it was discovered in August of 2006, pretty recently, remote regions of the Redwood National and State Parks in California. The tree is believed to be about 700 or 800 years old. And they think that it could have been taller, but woodpecker damage at the top has made it a little bit shorter. So now it's just a 379-foot tree. The size of trees is something that God mentions in the scriptures. There are trees that were in the Middle East in their time in ancient Israel that were known as the cedars of Lebanon. Not as big as the redwoods of California, but were the cedars that were used in the construction of major buildings in Israel, including that of the temple of God in Jerusalem. The glory of the Creator is what we're talking about here in our main service sermon ministry in the last month. And when you look at this picture, what do you see? You see atmosphere with water vapor up in the clouds in that atmosphere. You see the sunlight shining through that atmosphere down upon the earth. And upon the dry land that God has created that is watered by the water vapor coming down from those clouds and the rain droplets that form out of them, you have growth. You have plants. You have trees that you can see the silhouette of up on the mountains. This is the glory of God revealed in His creation, and the glory of God revealed in plants is a big part of the glory of God revealed in creation. So as we look into Genesis chapter 1 this morning, you can turn there to Genesis chapter 1 in your Bibles. We're going to be looking into another aspect of God's ever amazing creation. This series has given me opportunity to slake my thirst for knowledge of the amazing things that God has made in the world. We've learned about the nature of space-time. We've learned about the nature of light and that these things are mysterious. And with all of our knowledge and all of our science, we still don't know what they are. We can describe them. We can learn about them. But in their essence, they're still a mystery to us. We learned about water and how it is a picture of the life-giving Spirit of God, that all life depends upon water, just as our spirits are dependent upon God's Spirit. We've looked at the creation of the atmosphere, the sky, and the dry land, and the wonders of this globe, from the plate tectonics that form the continents to the weight of the atmosphere itself and the gravity that holds us all on this blue gem floating through space. This morning we're going to look at God's glory revealed in plants. And we're going to read Genesis chapter 1, verses 11 through 13, which is our text from which this sermon springs. God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit, in which is their seed, each according to its kind, on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. The inhabited world is the world that God has filled with life. And here in Genesis chapter 1, on the days of creation, 6 days of creation followed by a day of rest, you see that God is forming and filling the world that He has spoken into existence in the beginning. That when God created the world, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, the earth was without form and void. And so the rest of the chapter describes how God forms that formless earth and how He fills that void with life. On day one, God forms light and darkness. He creates morning and evening as He creates form in His world. In day two, He separates the waters above from the waters below, creating the atmosphere, forming the sky. On day three, He formed the dry land and He had the waters come together in one place for the sea. The forming of God is the focus. The forming of the earth is the focus in verses day 1, 2, and 3. And then on days 4, 5, and 6, God is filling that earth that He has formed with life. The plants and the trees are created on day 3, so it's not hard and fast. But then on day 4, He fills the sky with the sun, the moon, and the stars. On day 5, He fills the sea and the air with fish and birds. And on day 6, He fills the land with animals and with the pinnacle of His creation, mankind. God is forming the earth. God is filling the earth, forming its continents, oceans, and sky, filling it with life. And today we're going to focus on how God has filled that world with plant life. Now before we move on from this idea of forming and filling, I want to describe to you a theology of the relationship of God to the physical world, the physical universe that He has created. Now, from a biblical standpoint, the earth is the center of the universe. Now, whether geometrically the earth is the center of the universe is up for debate. But the spiritual focus of the universe, which is, of course, more important than the geometry of the universe, is that the earth is the center of God's focus as far as the Scriptures are concerned, and that it is this earth that has been formed in order to be filled with life. And that the physical things that God has created give spiritual insight. That the physical world is a metaphor for the spiritual nature of the invisible God. That the visible things that are created are meant to reveal to us the things that are unseen. And that this is the purpose of God. One of the major purposes of God in creating the physical universe is to shine forth in a new way, in a splendid way, the own glories of His nature. That which fills the whole earth is His glory. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 3. Now this is important. Light pictures for us the nature of the Word of God, Jesus Christ made flesh. Water pictures the life-giving nature of the Holy Spirit. The sky pictures the dwelling place of God in the spiritual heavens. That the spiritual things are taught to us through the physical creation. And this continues through the rest of what God has made. That this morning we're going to see how the plant life that God has created reveals to us spiritual truth about growth, about reproduction, and about fruitfulness in spiritual things. The world that God has made teaches us as it reflects His glory and His spiritual nature. Romans chapter 1, verse 20 has been a verse we've come back to several times in this study. Let me recite it for you again. His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived. They are able to be seen ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. An essential verse for understanding a theology of God's creation. All things are created to reveal the nature, mind, and heart of the Creator to human beings. We human beings are the thinking and the worshiping pinnacle of God's physical creation and reveal God's purpose in creation when we perceive His invisible attributes in the things that have been made. This is why a verse like Isaiah 45 verse 8 means so much to me. This is a verse we memorized when we were studying the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. Fruit. Did you catch that word in the scripture that we read in Genesis chapter 1 verses 11 through 13? Isaiah chapter 45 verse 8. Shower, O heavens, from above. And let the clouds rain down righteousness. Let the earth open, that salvation and righteousness may bear fruit. Let the earth cause them both to sprout. I, the Lord, have created it. He created physical fruit growing on green plants in order to teach spiritual mysteries and wonders. In Isaiah 45, verse 8, we who are formed from the dust are the earth. Let the earth open. That's us. We are the ones who are to open and sprout, bearing the fruit of salvation and righteousness. The Father is the one who is in the heavens, above, from whom He rains down righteousness. That the Father is the one who is above, every good and perfect gift comes down from Him. That's the picture of the sky sending down the blessings to the earth in the rain. Salvation and righteousness are Jesus Christ. He is the salvation of God. That's what His name means. He is the righteousness of God for us. And that salvation and righteousness, who is Jesus Christ, bears fruit in our lives. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, and so on. Now, this verse is a richly worded metaphor that shows forth all of the aspects of creation that we have looked at in our series so far. The light of Jesus Christ, the water of the Word, the Father who has created it all. I, the Lord, have created it. And us, who we haven't looked at yet, but we're coming as the pinnacle of creation on day 6. All for the purpose of this fruit that God enjoys. Tremendous, tremendous spiritual truth. The theology of creation revealing the things of God. So, with that in mind, let's take a look at what plants teach us. And we're going to focus on three things. The growth of plants, and that is their productivity. And then the seeds, which represent their reproductivity, reproduction. And the fruit, which is the culminating glory of the green plants. Now, when we read Genesis chapter 1, verses 11 through 13, all of these were highlighted. The sprouting of vegetation is the growth. The fruit trees bearing their fruit, you see that there. And then, in which is their seed. The seed mentioned several times throughout these verses. And so these are the things that the Scripture will build on as what God has created reveals metaphorically the spiritual truths that God gives us profound insight into through His Word. What do plants teach us? Well, now that the dry land has been formed, not just the base rocks and the minerals of the continents, but also God formed a blanket of fertile soil. Sand, silt, clay-sized particles, all mixed together with chemical nutrients and the soil having moisture, that God prepared the earth. He formed it. Just like if we were building a terrarium, and we put in all of the dirt and the rocks and the minerals and the water and everything that was going to be a part of that terrarium, God forms that. And then He fills this terrarium, this earth that He has made, with the life that He wants to enjoy there. In a poetic way, you could say that God said, "Let the earth be covered with a fresh green mantle of verdure." I like that word, verdure. Casuto is a commentator who put this command of God poetically in those terms. But then I was reading Henry Morris, and he wrote, scientifically how you could view this command of God. Then God spoke again, this time organizing certain of the chemical elements of the earth into tremendously complex systems, each with a marvelous informational program built into its chemical structure, which could henceforth specify the reproduction of other units like itself. And I believe the job of the preacher is to be both poet and scientist. And the heart of the poet rejoices in all of what God has made. The heart of the scientist inspects and discovers all that God has made. And here in Genesis chapter 1, verse 11 through 13, we have meat food for the poetic heart and also for that of the scientist. And the first living things that God places in His terrarium are plants, the foundation of all life on earth. The first things that He creates that are alive don't have conscious life, but they do have a reproductive life, evidenced in their seeds and in their fruit. And when God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation," then the first organic life was formed from inorganic materials. Note that the trees came before the marine life, which is different from the way that man supposes things came about by chance. Now, plants grow, they create seeds, and they bear fruit. These three lessons we're going to take a closer look at now. Turn to Psalm chapter 92. Psalm 92, verses 12 through 15. When you're studying the glory of God in creation, the Psalms are a tremendous help, as we've had several scripture readings from the Psalms, and we've turned there throughout this study. Here in Psalm 92, verses 12 through 15, you've got words concerning the glory of God in the creation of plants. "The righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in Him." So, God is building here in Genesis chapter 1. He is building the water, the light, the land, the atmosphere, everything that plants are going to need in order to survive. He builds in order. There's a beautiful order here in Genesis chapter 1. And plants come next because they are the foundation of life. The sea life, the animal life, the bird life, the human life, it's all dependent upon that of plants. What do I mean by that? Well, scientists divide up life on the planet into autotrophs and heterotrophs. Troph means to eat. So an autotroph is something that feeds itself. It doesn't require something else in order to get food. It makes its own food. And plants are autotrophs. They are producers. They produce complex organic compounds like carbohydrates, fats, and proteins. And they produce them from very simple substances which God has already created before day three, such as water and light. Water and light, so amazing. The process by which these complex organic compounds are formed from water and light is known as photosynthesis. Photo meaning light, synthesis meaning putting things together. So using light to put things together, we have this inorganic chemical reactions that create the organic compounds that feed the plants and everything else that is alive on the planet. Plants are the producers in the food chain. All of the ecosystems in the world are supported by the autotrophic production of plants. These plants, they capture photons of light. It's amazing. These photons of light are released by the sun. The plants capture those photons of light, and they, through the process of photosynthesis, split a water molecule, H2O. Remember when we studied water? The chemical formula for water was two atoms of hydrogen with one atom of oxygen formed together in a special way, all the special properties of water and H2O. Well, one of the things that water does, one of the many, is that it is split in the process of photosynthesis into oxygen, which is released into the atmosphere, and also in the reduction of carbon dioxide, CO2, which is then released into the atmosphere back as oxygen. Now, plants convert and store the energy of the photon of light into chemical bonds of simple sugars. Simple sugars are made through photosynthesis. Living plants making their own food for themselves and for everything that eats those plants. These plants, the sugars that they make, are polymerized for storage as a long-chain carbohydrate. Sugars, starches, cellulose are some of these long-chain carbohydrates. Glucose is also used to make fats and proteins by plants. And proteins are made using nitrates and sulfates and phosphates that God has put in the soil. It's amazing. Photosynthesis is what we have that maintains the oxygen levels in our atmosphere and supplies all of the organic compounds and most of the energy that is necessary for life on Earth. Here's a little plant. It's breathing in carbon dioxide. It's breathing out oxygen. It's getting water and nutrients from the soil. It's taking light from the sun, and it's making food for life. God's design. God's productive powerhouses in the world. The average rate of energy capture by photosynthesis around the globe is estimated to be 130 terawatts a day. Now, if you don't know how much a terawatt is, you can join the club with me. But 130 terawatts is about three times the current power consumption of human civilization in a day. So the plants in our world are making three times as much energy each day by capturing the photons of light that come from the sun than what the 7 billion, 6 billion people on the planet are using to power their civilization every day. And that this has been happening, God has been capturing this energy ever since the creation of the world. These photosynthetic organisms, these plants, they convert about 100 to 150,000 million metric tons of carbon into biomass, that is living matter, every year. 100,000 million metric tons of carbon from the air into biomass per year. Amazing. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 5 through 9. I told you at the outset that this was not going to be an apologetic, defensive look at God as the Creator, but it was going to just take it for granted that God is the Creator and just enjoy that doctrine. And when you start to see everything that God has put together working in perfection to reveal all the things that He wants to reveal about Himself, it becomes so obvious that God is the Creator, that it doesn't need to be stated, it doesn't need to be defended, it doesn't need to be argued. It's like trying to argue with somebody that human beings can see. We can see. We all know we can see. The only problem is there's some people who are blind, and they might not believe that people can see. And so it is with God's glory in the creation. Some people are blind. It's obvious, it doesn't need to be argued or defended, and yet because of their willful blindness, they don't see it. Now in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 through 9, you've got the development of this metaphor of production. The life-giving power of plants. Here God uses it in the example of the growth of God's Word. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. As we learned in our adult Sunday school, we don't help God out, that we're just servants who are privileged to be involved in what He's doing, and He's the one who's actually doing the work. What is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. God's is the power, God's is the glory. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building. And then he goes on and develops the metaphor of the building. But notice the metaphor of the field here, the growth that comes from God. God has created life-producing plants. And that gives us insight into what He's doing in our hearts and our lives, that we are to be growing and productive. We are not consumers, we are producers. We are autotrophs, not heterotrophs. We get our energy from the light of God's sun. And we give forth that energy to all who are around us. Now, here you've got the chemical formula that is basic in understanding photosynthesis. You take six molecules of carbon dioxide, CO2. You take six molecules of water, H2O. You add light, and through that energy of the light, that photon that's captured, then you create a sugar, C6. Notice the C6, the six C's come from the carbon dioxide. H12, H2 times 6 is 12. O6, there's the O6, 1O and the 6. And then you've also got 6O2. So 6 oxygen is released from the water, from the carbon dioxide, and you got the production of that sugar through the photosynthesis. Now, in the productive life of plants, one of the things that they produce are their seeds. And the energy that they create goes into building their seeds, which are then used to reproduce. So let's take a look at seeds. Now, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 12, it mentions that God created the plants with their seeds to reproduce after its kind. This is the first use in Genesis chapter 1 of a repeated phrase. It's going to be used 10 times in the rest of the chapter. This is the first, 9 more times. And it's very important. We'll look at the wonders of genetics in a later study. We don't have time for that this morning. But that plants share many of the reproductive capabilities that animals and human beings have. We both have seed. We both have DNA. We both have a way to reproduce ourselves after our kind. Now, a seed is an embryonic plant. Did you know that? When you're eating a seed, you're eating the embryo of a plant. Very much like an egg is part of our diet, and it contains what would become an embryo of a chicken. So a seed is very similar. Here you have a chart showing the development of the seed, and it has much the same development and terminology associated with its reproduction that you see in animals. In stage one, up here on the left, you've got the seed coating, that's the brown part, and then you've got 1 and 2, which number 1 is the endosperm, and number 2 is the zygote. And if you're familiar with animal and human reproduction, some of those terms will be familiar. And then number 3 in the second phase shows the formation of the embryo. You can start to see the embryo there. Number 3 points to it in stage 2. The endosperm multiplies. You see it dividing up and forming many cells. And then down below, number 4 is called a suspensor, which is how the nutrients that are there to feed the embryo are fed into the embryo. It comes from that purple part up there, the suspensor. It continues to go through other stages, dividing. You see the zygote dividing into many different parts. You see development in the embryo until it's finally down to the sixth and final phase of the seed. And we're not going to go through all of that, but I wanted you to understand that there's complex, amazing things happening inside of a seed that go unnoticed and unthought about when you're just popping those seeds in your mouth. Now, even if a seed is planted upside down, the seed always grows the right way up. How does a seed do that? How does a seed know which way to shoot the roots down and which way to shoot the stem up? God has built into the seed sensors, complex systems that are able to sense gravity, that are able to sense light, so that once it senses the light, it grows towards the light. If you shine a light sideways at a plant, it starts to grow sideways. Seeds can also sense moisture, so they know when they can start growing. They can sense temperature, moisture, light, gravity. All of this God built into the seed. Amazing. And you can study it and learn all about it. Now, in God's Word, there's two major metaphors that seed is used for. Number one, seed is God's Word. In Luke chapter 8, verse 11, the teacher described the parable of the sower. And in describing that parable, he said, "The seed is the Word of God." Also, the seed can represent the sons of the kingdom, because once the Word of God grows, takes root, well, that seed grows into a plant. And that plant are those who are the children of the Word of God. And so Jesus describes the seed as the sons of the kingdom in Matthew chapter 13, verse 38. And then Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, puts it this way. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. The seed that we have that forms plant life is perishable. Now, because plants are extremely resilient, and we saw that, how there's a plant that appears to have been alive since shortly after Noah's flood, seeds are also very resilient. They're perishable, but they're not as perishable as we are. The oldest documented germinating seed was nearly 2,000 years old. The seed was dormant for 2,000 years. It was planted, and it grew. That is amazing how God has built seeds. And so the Word of God, which is seed, is not perishable, but it is everlasting. It can bear fruit forever. It can germinate after millions of years if God would will it so. Strawberry. The seeds are on the outside of the strawberry. That's what's unique about strawberries. All other fruit has the seed on the inside. But a strawberry has seeds on the outside. Up to 200 seeds on the outside of a strawberry. A big part of seed production is fruit production. A fruit tree is a tree which bears fruit in which is its seed. All trees that are flowering plants produce fruit. The fruit of a tree is the ripened ovary of the flower containing one or more seeds. And if you go back to Genesis chapter 1, verses 29 through 31, you can see God's purpose in creating fruit. Genesis chapter 1, verses 29 and 30 say this. Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. Plants are producers, not consumers. And they take the energy of the light, and from the energy of the light, they create fruit that is a blessing to you and I. And so we raise vineyards. We cultivate vineyards. We take care of banana plants. And we do all kinds of things with fruit because they benefit us so much. And this metaphor God wants us to understand about ourselves in relationship to God. That we are to bear fruit for God. We are to be producers and not consumers. We are to take the light of God's Son and to produce fruit that He enjoys. Fruit for His pleasure. And so that is a marvelous metaphor for fruit in Scripture. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23 record the fruit of the Spirit. And Ephesians chapter 5, verse 9, Colossians chapter 1, verses 6 and 10 make it clear. The purpose of our salvation is to bear fruit. As we read in the Psalm, even in old age, we are ever full of sap and green and bearing fruit because of the power of God's Word at work in us. Photosynthesis taking place in your soul. It's awesome. Well, we could talk about grafting, we could talk about pruning, and many other amazing things about plants that have tremendously instructive purposes for us and spiritual things. But let's bring this to a conclusion. God has created a world that He intends to be inhabited. It is a fertile earth, a fertile planet. And we who are inhabiting this planet are meant to be fruitful as well. Letting the word of life spread from us like a dandelion seeds blown upon the wind of the Holy Spirit. In Genesis chapter 1, at the end of our section there in verse 14, God looked at the plants that He had made and He said, they are good. This is the third time so far that God has looked on what He has made and said, it is good. Meaning by that, it is beautiful, it is useful, and God will continue to repeat this throughout the chapter until we come to verse 31, and He looks on all that He has made, and He says, it's very good. And so, when you look at the picture, when you look out your window, when you see the sky, the light, the water vapor in the air, the green plants, the verdure, what do you think when you look at it? Do you take time to worship? Are you so busy with things that don't matter that you are missing the enjoyment of the living art that God has surrounded us with, through which we gain wisdom and insight, and through which we worship our God, our Creator, and our Redeemer? Take some time to look at God's art. Look at God's painting. Unlike a landscape on a canvas, God's painting is three-dimensional. It's living. We exist in it. We can gaze up into the sky that God painted with His Word. We can understand the God who made the landscape. We can understand His glory, have insight into His nature. We can look at our own selves as part of God's creation. We who are the thinking part, the worshiping part of God's creation. And we can have insight into the spiritual nature of God. We look into this world, and we see God's brushstrokes everywhere. God's painting, three-dimensional, alive. That's the God that we know and worship through Jesus Christ.